Well, brethren, if you'll recall, 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the topic of wisdom. We went to Proverbs 4, verse 7, where we're told to get wisdom, to seek wisdom. But then we also looked at James 3, verses 13 through 17, where James tells us that wisdom can be seen from one of two perspectives. Or there are two different types or categories of wisdom, and James explains those two categories. He first speaks of a wisdom that is below, a wisdom that, as he defines it, is earthly, sensual, and demonic. We saw that this wisdom is founded on the spirit of envy and self-seeking. But he also goes on to say that there is a second wisdom, the wisdom that is from above. And it too is founded on a spirit. We talked about the spirit of application. The fact that wisdom of and by itself, knowledge, understanding, discernment, good judgment, etc., of and by itself is neutral. It depends on the spirit of application or the attitude behind that determines whether it's good or bad. So he talks about this wisdom from above, founded on a spirit, and that spirit is pure, peaceable, willing to yield, and full of good fruits, says James. Now, in looking at earthly wisdom, which is what we spent last 2 weeks ago, the sermon talking about, we saw that this, again, is based on a spirit of pride that specifically comes from Satan. Of course, he first instilled this or introduced this to mankind all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And we looked at Ezekiel 28, verse 17, which speaks of how through his pride he corrupted his wisdom, speaking of Lucifer, and became Satan the devil. So we know that this wisdom that is below, earthly, sensual, demonic, is also a corrupt wisdom. And like I said, Satan presented this corrupt wisdom to Adam and Eve, and they accepted it when they disobeyed their God and took of the tree which they were commanded not to take of. Thus they sought to be wise apart from God rather than be wise through God. This earthly wisdom, this human wisdom, has of course since been ingrained in all mankind. It is something that we develop through our lifetime. Now, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are warned about earthly wisdom. This is just recapping what we spoke about last time. We went to the first century and looked at how the apostles warned us about men who use this earthly, sensual, demonic, corrupted wisdom for their own purposes. They speak with persuasive words, with false humility, being puffed up in their own minds, Paul says. Peter says that they were untaught, or they are untaught and unstable, twisting the scripture to their own destruction. So where does this corrupted, earthly, sensual wisdom lead? It leads to destruction. The Apostle Paul also speaks of them as false ministers who present themselves as ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. Then we wrapped up the discussion on earthly wisdom by looking at the fact that if left unchecked, this kind of wisdom can actually lead mankind to pass judgment on God, to actually judge God and come to the conclusion that his ways are unfair and unjust, where the creation is judging the Creator. And of course, that kind of wisdom leads to all kinds of harmful, destructive actions and lifestyles, homosexuality, abortion, just to name a few. So when we read in Proverbs 4 verse 7 that we are to get wisdom, obviously God is not telling us to get this kind of wisdom, this earthly, sensual, corrupted, demonic wisdom, but rather that we are to seek the second form of wisdom that James discusses, that wisdom from above. Now again, like earthly wisdom, the wisdom from above is also founded on a spirit. Whereas earthly wisdom is founded on the spirit of Satan, pride, self-seeking, and thus corrupt, this wisdom from above is based on the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the spirit of application behind this kind of wisdom, and it makes wisdom godly. So as I said last time, or as we did last time, let's start off by defining what it is that we're talking about today. Today we're going to talk about the second kind of wisdom, that is the wisdom that is from above, godly wisdom. So what is it that we're talking about? We're going to look into the scripture to try to gain a better understanding of what is the spirit of application behind godly wisdom. While James 3 verse 17 actually gives us a very good starting point of the spirit that is behind the wisdom from above. Again, he speaks of it as a spirit that is pure, peaceable, gentle, yielding, merciful, full of good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And that's a very good place to start, but we can look at other scriptures to add to this, to get a fuller understanding of, again, this spirit of application, the spirit behind the wisdom that is from above. So let's take a look then at a number of scriptures. And for this first part, I'm just going to be quoting for you some scriptures. Please go ahead and jot them down and you can take time to look at them later on. But to give us a starting point of where godly wisdom is, and certainly we can take this and build upon it in our own personal Bible studies. Godly wisdom is, number one, belief that God is. It's a belief. It's a faith. It's a trust in God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 speaks of believing that God is as the first article of faith. Godly wisdom is also understanding that God is and is to be feared. The fear of God is also an aspect of godly wisdom. Psalms 111 verse 10 says, the fear of God is the beginning of, and I will insert the word godly, wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when we understand what it means to fear God, and if you recall way back, we gave some sermons on what it means to fear God, and it's a very large topic. It involves respecting, it involves obeying, it involves trusting. When we understand the fullness of what it means to fear God, and it doesn't mean to be in fear of Him, although there is a judgment that we need to be fearful of. It doesn't mean to be terrified of Him. He's the God of love. But again, it means to respect and honor and serve and obey. When we understand the fullness of that concept, those two points, believe that God is and believe that He is to be feared, really gives us a very good foundation for what godly wisdom is. But let's flesh it out a little bit more. Let's look at some other aspects of fearing God and scriptures to back that up that again helps us understand this spirit of godly wisdom. So fearing God or godly wisdom involves the following. It involves faith. Again, faith in God, we already mentioned Hebrews 11, 6. It also means that we must acknowledge God as sovereign ruler in our lives. Matthew 10:37 and Luke 14 verse 26 address that. Godly wisdom involves accepting His word, this scripture, as the foundation of truth. We're going to see how the earthly wisdom cannot, must not do that. It is, as we mentioned last time, earthly wisdom is actually in opposition to the truth of God. And we'll talk a little bit about why today. So accepting his word as truth, John 17:17. Godly wisdom involves yielding to his spirit, allowing his spirit not just to have, but to drive us and to motivate us. Romans 8:14 and Ephesians 1:13 would be some scriptures to jot down for that point. And then number five, godly wisdom involves living in accordance with the word and spirit, the scripture and the spirit of God, so that we obey from the heart. Not just obey, which can be done begrudgingly, but so that we obey from the heart. It's something we want to do. It's something that we yearn to do. Ezekiel 36:26-27. And Romans 6:17 are good scriptures for that point. And when we live in accordance with the word and spirit and obey from the heart, this then causes us to do four things. It causes us, or it leads us, doesn't cause us, doesn't force us, but it inspires us to do these four things. Number one, do the right thing in both word and deed. But we do it in the right way. And we do it at the right appropriate time. And we do it for the right reason. We do it for the right reason. Now, here's the critical thing that we need to understand about this godly wisdom. And these components that I have mentioned, and certainly through personal studies, we can flesh it out even more. I have, of course, limited time, so I've put it down to these things. But here's the thing that we need to understand. In order to have and use godly wisdom, all of these components must be present. All of them must be present. If we're lacking one or more of these components, then we are lacking in godly wisdom. Now, let me give you a quick example of what I mean by this. Why do I say that? That all these components, we've got to do the right thing in the right way, at the right time, for the right reason. Obey from the heart. A quick example. You know, many times Jesus used the scribes and the Pharisees of his day as teaching tools. And in Matthew 23, Christ acknowledges that these individuals sat in the seat of Moses. So certainly they believed in the God of Israel. They believed in Yahweh. They had knowledge of, they had very good knowledge of the scripture, in that they were actually the lawyers or the teachers of the scripture. So they had knowledge. And to a certain degree, they had some understanding of the scripture. And therefore, they often did the right thing. Now, in Matthew 6, Christ speaks of them praying, fasting, and doing charitable deeds. And certainly that's good works. That's the right thing, and doing good works is part of godly wisdom. In Matthew 23, he speaks of these individuals as tithing. They tithed, and they were very strenuous in their tithing. So again, they did the right thing many times. And that doing is part of godly wisdom. But what did Christ have to say about their motivation? The spirit of application, the spirit that was driving this, was it pure? Was it peaceable? Was it gentle? Was it merciful? Or was it prideful and self-seeking? What was the spirit of application behind the doing? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, and let's take a look at what Christ says of these individuals, not in what they did, but why they did what they did. Matthew chapter 23, and we'll read verses 5-7. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 5, it says, But all their works, speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, all their works, all these good things, their tithing, their charitable deeds, their prayers, their fastings, all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge their borders of their garments. They love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogue, gathering in the marketplace unto and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, oh, you wise one, you who follow the law and do these charitable deeds and pray and fast, oh, how great are you. The spirit of application behind their works, Christ said, was based on vanity, pride, and was self-seeking. And again, that spirit of self-seeking is a spirit of earthly wisdom. All these things they did to be seen of men. So yes, they might have had part of godly wisdom in that they did the right things, but they lacked godly wisdom because of their attitude, the spirit of application behind their works. It was again pride and arrogance, not a spirit that was pure, peaceable, gentle, merciful, without partiality, without hypocrisy. They lacked in that area, and therefore they lacked godly wisdom. So again, the point is, we need all of it. We need to be complete, a complete man, which we're going to be talking about. We need to be complete in this godly wisdom. So the point is that even doing the right thing doesn't necessarily mean that we have godly wisdom. It all comes down to the spirit behind what we do. It's not enough to simply do right. We must also do it for the right reasons, with the right spirit in mind. So let's now look then for the remainder of the service at scriptures that address getting and growing in godly wisdom. How do we get it? And how do we continually grow in this godly wisdom? Let's start off by looking at some instruction that the Apostle Paul gave to a young minister named Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 13, here in the New King James it says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I like the way that the God Word translation puts this. In the God Word translation it says, but evil people and phony preachers will go from bad to worse as they mislead people and are themselves misled. Now again, last time we looked at, you want to just jot it down, 2 Peter 3:16, where Peter talks about these deceived people who twist the scripture. He was specifically speaking about the scripture of Paul, but then he says, and they twist all scripture. Taking the word of God, but twisting it and not applying it in the right way. And what was the end result of that? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us that they twist it to their own destruction. Where does earthly wisdom eventually, if left unchecked, lead us? It leads to destruction. Going on in verse 14, of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of. The gospel that was preached to you, and you must be assured of it. You must have faith. We talked about how faith is an aspect of godly wisdom. You must be assured of it, knowing from where you learned it. Is this something that you learned from men? Or do you know that you know this is something that you learnt from God through His word, through His spirit? Are we assured of that? Are we assured of the gospel that we have been taught all these many years that we've been sitting here? Going on in verse 15, it says, "And from childhood," now again he's speaking to Timothy here, "and from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." So the holy scripture, the word of God, is an aspect of, it's a foundation of godly wisdom. Do we know the scripture? Are we assured of that scripture? And it goes on to say, makes you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, faith is another component. We know, we've been taught, we understand, but we must remain faithful. We must maintain that faith to be assured, knowing where it comes from. And then he goes on in verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." And there's another version that I like, and I'll talk about it in another message, but it says it's God breathed. It's through God's Spirit that this word is given. It's inspired. It's God breathed. It's founded on His Spirit. This word is the Spirit of God in written form. It is the character and nature of God in written form. We're going to see it's Jesus Christ in written form. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and then it goes on to say it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That's what we want, instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete. And that's what we're all aiming for, isn't it, brethren? That the person of God, you, me, all of us striving together to where we can become a complete individual, a complete child of God. And we'll look at the example of what a complete man is in a moment. But that we might become complete. And how do we know when someone is working towards being complete? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, ties in nicely with the sermonette. Doing good works, but doing it not to be seen of others. Doing it with a spirit of humility, and if no one else ever knows, that's fine. That means that we're working towards being complete, equipped for every good work. These verses here speak of faith. They speak of faith in God, faith in His Word, and faith in the gospel message. We'll speak more about the gospel momentarily. It speaks of accepting God's word, not man's word, God's word as the word or the standard of truth. It speaks of accepting God and His word as having sovereignty over us. He is our sovereign ruler, and He gets to decide how we should live our lives. Not us. He gets to decide. The Creator gets to decide how the creation should operate and work and be. These verses speak of doing good works as a result of or becoming towards a complete individual, a complete man. So collectively, these verses speak of wisdom that leads where? To righteousness and salvation, able to make you wise unto salvation. This is where godly wisdom leads us. This is the kind of wisdom that we are instructed to seek, to get, to work at with all our heart. You know, there have been many brilliant minds throughout human history. Many, many brilliant minds. Sadly, so many of those brilliant minds have been deceived. And they have passed on that deception to others. One such individual was a man named Charles Darwin. Now, from a human perspective, Charles Darwin was an absolutely brilliant man. He was a naturalist, a geologist, and a biologist. Extremely intelligent, wise in the ways of the world. Yet this individual lacked belief in God. What was the first article of faith? Believe that God is. What was the first component of godly wisdom? believe that God is. He lacked belief in God, and he certainly lacked belief in this word as the word by which we should live our lives, as our guide, as our instructor. He lacked those two things, and therefore he lacked godly wisdom. Abounded in human wisdom, but lacked godly wisdom. As a result, he published a book in 1859 entitled On the Origin of Species, and it was based on human earthly wisdom. And in this book, he put forth a theory. I stress the word theory. He put forth a theory concluding that man came into existence through the process that is now known as evolution. Now, when you stop and you think about it, that has to be the conclusion of earthly human wisdom, human reasoning. It has to be. Because if this earthly human wisdom, this human reasoning doesn't lead to evolution, what does that mean? That means there must be a creator. And if there is a creator and we are his creation, that means we must obey him. And the only way to get around that is deny the creator. And so they go with evolution. Like Adam and Eve all those many years ago, who turned their back on and disobeyed and disregarded the wisdom that God had and was giving to them. Talk to them probably on a daily basis. Remember, it talks about how he walked with them and talked with them in the cool of the day. To have such wisdom from God. But they chose to develop a wisdom apart from God. So Charles Darwin, like Adam and Eve, and all that have lived, chose the wisdom apart from God rather than seeking wisdom through God. And I hope we can understand the difference there. Wisdom apart from God versus seeking wisdom through God. You know, I'll just mention real quick, it's not in my notes and I don't have time to digress, but I will. Another brilliant man. How many of you heard of Albert Einstein? Brilliant man. You know, we saw, my family and I, we were watching a little mini-series, eight, 1 hour, 1.5 hour episodes. A brilliant man, perhaps the most brilliant man to ever live. But when you look at what this mini-series brought out, his personal life, his family life, was absolutely a disaster. One of the most brilliant minds in all of humanity. And he couldn't control family life. And it was so sad to see. But again, that's where the wisdom of man, earthly wisdom, leads. Going back here to Timothy, it says, so here in Timothy, Paul is instructing Timothy and us that godly wisdom involves being assured of God, being assured of the gospel, accepting God's word as truth and allowing his spirit to guide us so that we lead then and live the right way of life. Now, I referenced this last time. Let's quickly go back to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, we looked at this last time, but let's read verses 6 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, however, we speak wisdom. So Paul is saying, look, we have wisdom. But he's going to define what wisdom he's speaking of. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, who are working towards becoming that complete individual, yet not the wisdom of this age, not the wisdom of this world, not that earthly wisdom. That's not what came out of Paul's mouth. Not the wisdom of this age, nor of the ruler of this age. Again, tying the wisdom of this age with the author of that wisdom, the ruler of this age, Satan the devil. Going on, let's see, where am I? But we speak, in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God, and he then puts it in these terms, in a mystery, a hidden wisdom, Why is it hidden? Because man has rejected it. All the way back to Adam and Eve, rejected that wisdom that God had to offer. And says, no, we will decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. So it became a hidden wisdom, if you will. A hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of for our glory. We're also going to talk about how this is also speaking of an individual, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What we're going to see here is that actually Jesus Christ is actually referred to as the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God personification, or personified, I should say. They would not have, had they recognized that wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of that wisdom. Going on in verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us. How does God reveal his wisdom to us? What is the source? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except through the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God. And last time we talked about how the Spirit in man, or man's wisdom, looks at God's wisdom and says, that's foolish. Yet God looks at the wisdom of man and says, that's foolish. They're incompatible. And it's important to understand, because we're going to talk about foolish individuals. The Scripture refers to foolish individuals, and yet it does so in jest, or does so sarcastically. Going on then, where did I leave off? Chapter 2. Okay, I need to stop looking up and talking. Verse 12, thank you very much. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, which is the foundation of earthly wisdom, but the Spirit which is from above, from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which with man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man, and we were all the natural man prior to calling, prior to receiving that Spirit of God, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So again, with just the Spirit in man, we look at this, the Word, and we look at, you know, the wisdom of God, and we say, well, that's foolish. We look at the gospel and say, that's foolish. What do you mean homosexuality is wrong? What do you mean a woman doesn't have the right over her own body to seek an abortion? That's foolishness, according to the Spirit of man. Jesus Christ was the bearer of the gospel message, and as such, he is the perfect example of godly wisdom. As I've mentioned a couple of times already, that he is the personification of wisdom from above. Let's notice what Paul says one chapter previous, in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll begin in verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness, the gospel message about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he was doing, his work, and the future plan of salvation that God has for all mankind. It says that message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those that haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not that they won't have an opportunity at the appointed time. They will receive that Spirit, and all of a sudden the light will come on and say, wow, what I once thought was foolish is now Wisdom, incredible wisdom. So it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, to you, to me, to those that have received God's Spirit, that can begin to understand this spiritual message, it is, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I was going to skip over that. So here we see then that this wisdom is the power of God. And again, we go to, was it in Timothy where it talks about we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's drop down to verse 21. Dropping down to verse 21, it says, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Again, man rejected under their earthly wisdom. They rejected the Creator as their God and says, no, we will choose for ourselves. Thus, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe, those who have faith and trust and confidence in God. Now, notice he refers here to the foolishness of the message. He's using the word foolishness from the way man sees the gospel message. He's using this sarcastically, and this is going to become important for us to understand. The foolishness of the message preached to save. Dropping down then to verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you want to know what the wisdom of God is? You want to know how the wisdom of God leads an individual to live their life? Look at Jesus Christ. He is our perfect example. He is both the power and the wisdom of God in the flesh. Going on then in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise... Now, I want to pause here for a second because, you know, we sing that song, right? Not many wise men now are called. So you're all fools, right? Wrong. That's not what those words mean. Actually, the words in the song is incomplete. Let's look at what Scripture says. Not many wise according to the flesh. You may not be the most brilliant light bulb in the house. Is God saying you're a fool? No. He's saying from man's perspective, you don't seem that wise. But brethren, I'm here to tell you, based on the Scripture of God, not my words, you are amongst the wisest individuals that walk the face of the earth. From God's perspective, you have a wisdom that surpasses the wisdom of men. Now, it's not by your doing, so we can't get puffed up, and Paul's going to address that. It is because God has begun to work with you, and he has instilled within you and me, if we've been baptized, his spirit of wisdom. And it is that spirit that allows us to understand and gain and grow in that wisdom. So let me tell you something, brethren. You are extremely wise individuals if you live according to the Word of God and according to the Spirit of God, allowing it to lead and guide you, that you do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason, that you have faith in God, in His Word, and in the gospel message, that you fear God in everything that you do, and you recognize Him as Lord and sovereign ruler over your life in all aspects, you are incredibly wise. Keep walking down that path of wisdom. So he's going on here and he's talking about this earthly wisdom versus the wisdom of God. And again, using the word foolishness, tongue in cheek, because he's approaching this from, here's how man sees you. You know, we have a couple of doctors in here. You know, Dr. Quig, Dr. Henderson, Dr. Urbina, not many doctors. You know, We don't have Bill Gates sitting here with us. We don't have a lot of congressmen or the president sitting here with us. So, yeah, we don't have the wise according to the flesh, but we have wiser than that sitting here today. That's the point that I want to bring out here. So let's go on then. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and noble brethren are called according to the flesh. Are you mighty? Are you noble? Well, what are you called to be? A king and a priest? That's pretty mighty. That's pretty noble. This is you. Foolishness to mankind, but it's the wisdom of God revealed, that mystery being revealed in us. Verse 27. But God has chosen, again, tongue in cheek, the foolish things of the world to put to shame that which the world considers to be wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty according to the world. Now, why did God do this? Well, actually, before I go there, I want to again mention something before I go to verse 29. While I was at Ambassador College, as a student, I remember we had a visiting minister. He was the regional director of the Philippines, Mr. Rod Matthews. By the way, he's an Australian, so I've got to put that plug in there. But anyway, he came in. He was visiting the home office there from the Philippines. He was the regional director. And I remember he gave a sermon on the Sabbath that he was visiting. And he spoke about the Filipino brethren and about the kingdom of God and what we all bring to the kingdom of God. And he said, you know, the Filipino brethren, and this is no slight on them whatsoever, but for the most part, I'm sure they're brilliant individuals, but for the most part, they are rather uneducated in the universities and the schools of men. And so he asked the question, what will they bring to the kingdom? You know, they're not going to bring great knowledge of medicine to help the sick. They're not going to bring great financial expertise to fix the economy. They're not going to bring great architectural skills to rebuild the cities, or agricultural skills to heal the land. They're going to bring something far more important, was his point. Yes, they may not be highly educated amongst the, you know, the universities of this world, but they are wise, and they will bring to the kingdom the wisdom of God. They will bring a humble heart. They will bring a contrite spirit. They will bring obedience to God. You see, all these other things, what are they? What do the universities of this world teach us? They teach us skills. Skills, that's the easy part. God can do that, and you've got skills. God can take care of that easily. But what God is wanting from you and from me and from the Filipino brethren is not necessarily skills, but the wisdom that we have developed to follow him, to obey him, to fear him, to acknowledge him as our sovereign ruler, as him having the authority to tell us what we should do and what we should not do. See, the point that Mr. Matthews was making is it doesn't matter what level of education an individual has. What matters is the wisdom that is being developed in here, in the heart. That's the wisdom that our Filipino brethren and other poor brethren around the world will bring to the kingdom. Just the same as you and me. We might have, you know, some people that have, there might be people throughout all the world that have skills here and skills there. That's not what's important. God wants the wisdom of God to be flourishing in his kingdom. Christ was the wisdom of God through the holy, righteous character of heart that he had. That's why he was our perfect example. So let's go back then to 1 Corinthians 1. Why did God choose, according to the world, those that are foolish and weak? In verse 29 it says, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that we understand this is not of us. Now, I've told you, you are amongst the wisest individuals in all of humanity. Don't get a big head. It's not because of you. It's not because of how great you are. According to the world, the reason you have that wisdom is because God gives it to you through His Spirit. Going on in verse 30 and 31, it says, "For of Him, of the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" So again, it's not because of us. It's because if we have submitted our lives to God, and if we have been baptized, we receive that Holy Spirit. Now Christ lives in us. And it is Christ who is the wisdom of God in us. So we can't get a big head over that, but we can be thankful, regardless of what our educational standard is. And by the way, I mean to mention this too, because otherwise I'll have parents upset with me. Am I saying it's wrong to get a worldly education? No, I'm not saying that. Now, I've got a college degree. It's not wrong, okay? But what I will tell you is that any degree that you can get from any of the universities of this world will not get you into the kingdom. The wisdom of God does that. So again, I'm not saying it's wrong to go and get a good education. Please do not, you know, go to your parents and say, "Well, Mr. Thompson said I don't have to go to school." Not saying that. I don't want to get whipped. Let's notice then, it speaks of Christ as the wisdom of God. And let's notice, well, how did Christ live? What was his attitude? What was his spirit? Well-known set of verses, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, and let's quickly read verses 1 through 8. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Again, what Mr. Lockhart was talking about. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And now notice this, let this mind be in you, which was the mind of Christ Jesus." He goes on, "who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." You know, I think of one of the greatest sacrifices made in all of the universe, of eternity, his God becoming flesh. That was the mind of Christ. "And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of godly wisdom. That's to be our mind. That's to be our heart. That's what we're seeking to become, that complete man. We're told in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 7, that godly wisdom is not being wise in our own eyes, but rather fearing God. And it goes on to say that godly wisdom is to trust in God no matter what our current circumstances might be. And I know there's many brethren that are suffering trial and tribulation. But godly wisdom says, trust in God. Don't let go of what he is doing and has available to you. So to conclude, and I will get through this quickly, I promise, let's look at three steps in which we can grow in godly wisdom. Step number one, if you don't have godly wisdom or you feel like you're lacking in godly wisdom, and we all are because none of us are complete men, none of us measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ, we're not there yet, we're working towards it, collectively and individual. If we're lacking, the first thing we need to do is ask. What is it that we ask for? Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and notice verse 2. This is speaking of Christ, but it also talks about the Spirit that is in you and in me, or if you're not baptized yet, available to you. Chapter 11 and verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And notice it says, "The Spirit of wisdom." Where does godly wisdom come from? From his Spirit. And that's how it's imparted into us, through the Spirit. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So if we're lacking, the first thing we need to do is we need to go before God and say, "Please help me grow in your Spirit. You've given me that seed of your nature. Your DNA is now within me. Now help that seed to grow and to flourish within me." And this, of course, is exactly what James says. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." If you lack wisdom, ask God. But what are you asking God for? You don't say, "God, please give me wisdom." Well, you can do that. But rather, "Please help me grow in your Spirit. Develop your Spirit within me, which will then develop wisdom within me." So the first thing that we are to do is that we are to ask. I do find it interesting that here James uses this particular verse as a bridge between two concepts. The first concept, if you look at the preceding verses, it talks about how trials are a natural part of our development as children of God. You're going to go through trials. Persecution is part of this way of life. Sorry. And he goes on after this verse to say, and you need to have faith in God. Trust him that he will work all things out for the good. And in between, and to breach those two concepts, he says, if you're lacking the wisdom to do those things, ask God. So the first thing that we do is we ask God to help us, to develop again his Spirit in us, that we might grow in wisdom, which will give us the faith that will enable us to endure the trials that will come our way. But with the presence of God's Spirit, we must now take action. So the second step is do. First was ask. Second step, do. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll read verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, "For though by this time," speaking of the brethren, "you ought to be teachers." You ought to be wise enough, understanding enough, knowledgeable enough to be able to teach this word, this wisdom of God that you can impart onto others. It says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you are in need of someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food." So here he's chastising in love, chastising some of the brethren in that they weren't growing. They weren't submitting to that Spirit. And they weren't growing in this godly wisdom. And in fact, they still needed to be taught some of the rudimentary elements of godly wisdom. He goes on to say, "For everyone who partakes of only the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." This word of righteousness is the wisdom of God in written form. And are we skilled or are we unskilled in that word of righteousness? But then he goes on to talk about another category of Christian, if you will. The mature Christian. Do you want to be mature? Do you want to have that godly wisdom and have God say that's a mature son or daughter? What does it take? Going on, he says, "But solid food, the meat, the deep wisdom, belongs to those who are of full age." And they're full age because they have their senses exercised to be able to determine good from evil. And isn't that godly wisdom? To know right from wrong, good from evil. And how did they come to the point of being able to know good from evil? It says, "By reason of use, they have their senses exercised." In other words, they used, they did. You know, sometimes we read particular passages and we see, well, God is wanting me to do something. Maybe some of you were in this situation. I know God wants me to keep the Sabbath. This is before you were called, right? I know God wants me to keep the Sabbath, but I don't really understand. I don't know why. What is Paul telling us? Simply do it. Because in the doing comes understanding. And the flip side is also true. In the not doing, you lose that understanding, that wisdom. And how many of us know people that once sat with us, and when they left and they stopped doing, they lost the wisdom. They lost the understanding. They lost the knowledge of the Sabbath, the holy days, etc., etc., of the wisdom of God that is in these words. So we ask, then we do. The third step then is walk. So we ask, we do, and we walk. The point here is that this pursuit of growth in godly wisdom never ends. Not until this life ends. That's what this life is all about, that we might develop godly wisdom. It never ends. We must continue to walk in the footsteps of him who was wisdom personified, in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Notice 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. Now, by this we know that we know him. And we've talked about this word know means we have an intimate relationship with him. If we keep his commandments, his obedience, part of the wisdom of God. He who says, I know him and does not do, so we've got to do, we ask, we do. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps the word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and that too is an aspect of godly wisdom, perfecting the love of God. By this we know that we are in him. And of course, the reciprocal he is also in us. And then notice verse 6. He who says he abides in him, Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We walk all the way to the end. We ask, we do, and we keep doing. We keep walking that path all the way till the end of this life. So, brethren, Scripture tells us that we are to get wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 7. But Scripture also tells us that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is the wisdom that is below, which is earthly, sensual, corrupt, and demonic. That is the wisdom that we are not to seek after. It is based on a spirit of pride and arrogance and self-seeking. Where does that lead? It leads to destruction. The wisdom that is from above, however, is the mind of Christ being developed in us. It is the word of God living in us. It is righteousness and peace and salvation and eternal life. So as we are instructed, we are to get, and if I will insert again the word, godly wisdom. Let us all seek godly wisdom with all of our heart. And in that seeking, let us ask God to keep developing within us his wisdom. Let us do, even though we may not understand, let us keep doing, and in the doing will come the understanding, and let us continue to walk just as Christ walked. So, brethren, with all our hearts, let us get wisdom.